It's interesting, when we get married, one of the first things that we've got to do if we are going to have a successful marriage is basically get used to each other. When two people get married and begin living together, we understand that they come into contact then with all of the quirks and all of the foibles and all of the different things. And for a lot of young couples, older couples, if they wait till later in life to get married, that can oftentimes be a very trying thing, because you think, well, this person ought not to be acting like that. This person ought not to do that. Nothing wrong with it, but nonetheless, just something you're not quite used to. So what makes a happy marriage? What makes a successful marriage? It's when we allow ourselves to become used to those things and to accept them and to say, this is the way it is. And I would suggest to you that as we consider that, the same thing is true when we think about our relationships with one another in Christ. If you did not figure out the theme of Noble Songs, here it is. He very eloquently took those verses and compiled them together in order to demonstrate and to illustrate what we're looking at this morning in our One Another series. And that being the idea of bearing with one another. We think about this as a command of God, and we understand that just as a marriage requires that, so too does our relationship as brethren. That you and I must learn these very things if we are going to bear one another's burdens. Now, as we consider this idea, what's our goal? Well, as we consider the passage that we just looked at, our goal is unity. We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4 here in just a minute. But we understand that what God is saying to us is, if you are going to bear with one another, if you're going to have the relationship that you need to have with one another, then the outcome of this will be unity. But we need to pause here for just a minute. Because unity in the 21st century usage of the term is very much an abused word. Today we hear all about unity. But it's the idea not that we are looking to become solid brethren in Christ. The idea is that we are to accept whatever anybody does as their own right, and we have no reason to doubt them in that. And so therefore all manner of sinful activity is brought to the forefront, people involved in all kinds of things that are wrong, and we have a crowd saying to us, you need to accept that. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not true unity. When we talk about the kind of unity that God desires for us to have, it's the unity that we find within the Word. It's the unity that we find as the concept described here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And I'll not reread this passage, but I would like for us to note that in the midst of this, there in verse 2, as he's getting ready to talk about unity and how we are to be one, notice what he includes when he says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. And thus we find our concept there, the idea of bearing with one another. In fact, you may have a translation that reads a bit differently. It may say, tolerate one another. Show tolerance toward one another. And again, we're not talking about that in the sense that we hear it most of the time today, but rather the idea that we are going to put up with each other, which is another translation you'll come across from time to time. So as we look at these ideas of unity, and as we look at the idea that we are to be one in bearing with one another, what that means is that we embrace the fact that we are different individuals. Let's go back to the idea of a married couple for a minute. When a man and a woman get married, they come into that marriage to become one. But it's one in the sense that they share the same purpose, they share the same goals. It's not one in the sense that they no longer have their various personality. What it means is that if we are going to have a solid marriage, we accept those differences in each other, and not only accept them, but come to appreciate them, to realize that these differences actually work toward building the oneness, the unity that a married couple is to have. That is the exact same thing that the Lord teaches. In fact, let's take a look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Familiar passage to us as the Apostle Paul brings out this very point that we're seeking to make this morning. We look in verse 12 and the Apostle begins to compare the workings of Christians to that of the human body. And so he goes through this very elaborate illustration. And he comes down to verse 14, and there he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." And then he illustrates that. He says, well, look, what if the foot should say, "Because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body"? Would that make it any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? And he continues down through these illustrations till we get to verse 18 when he says, "But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose." Here's the idea. God says, you are in the body, you are individuals, you've each got your own work, you've each got your own personality, you've each got your own way of doing things, but you are uniting together for the common purpose of serving Me. And the idea that he's presenting to the Corinthians is, don't be jealous and selfish over things that other people can do. Don't say, "Because I don't have that particular function, I'm just getting out of the body." Instead, he says, appreciate the fact and use those things to work together for the greater good of God. And as we continue on down, we come down to verse 25. And he says here, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. You're different. You've each got your own personality. You've each got a facet of the work. But come together and work for the sake of Christ and appreciate and use these differences to bring the work of God into unison. That's where we need to be. As a congregation of the Lord's people, what that means for us is that we must, first of all, unite in our purpose of serving God, but it also means that we must come together to appreciate our differences, but not only that, to bear the burdens for one another. One of the things that will draw us closer to a body in Christ is if we do that very thing. That's what the apostle tells us here in 1 Corinthians. That's what he tells us back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. So let's talk about that idea for a minute. How is it that as a body of Christians, we are going to learn to bear one another's burdens? How is it that you and I are going to come together in order to carry out this command that God has given? Well, let's look back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. As the apostle begins this discussion, what he does is he says, here are the qualities that you must put on. In other words, long before we ever start trying to bear someone else's burden, we look and we see the kinds of things that we must put on. And if you notice here, he begins the list with humility. Why is that? How can a humble person bear the burdens of another? Well, here's the reason for that. It means that we do not force our own standard. When it comes to the ways of Christ, that's the standard we follow. But there are things that we like to do in our own way, both secular, maybe even in spiritual realms, that still comply with the will of Christ. And so what Paul is saying is if you are going to bear with another, the first thing you must realize is that your standard is not the standard that must be accepted. This is where we get into the idea of showing tolerance toward someone. So maybe here's someone who's doing something perfectly right. It's perfectly within the bounds of Christ's law, but he does it differently than I would do it. Humility says, that's okay. It's all right. As long as we're carrying out the will of Christ in the way Christ has said, there's room for differences. And so therefore, we think about what the Apostle Paul said. When he said to the Romans in chapter 15 and verse 1, I'm going to focus especially on the latter part of this. When he says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and what? And not to please ourselves. There's the idea that in this body, you and I are not in it for everything we can get out of it. We're not in it because it's going to be our way or the highway. We're not going to say, well, if I can't do the work of the eye or the hand, I'm just getting out of the body. No, the apostle says that we are to show humility. The best example outside of Jesus Christ for this is Moses, isn't it? You remember what God tells us about Moses? He was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And what did Moses do? He oftentimes would allow things to happen simply out of the best interest of others, many times to his own hurt, in order to keep the unity that was necessary. Why was Moses a humble man? He realized that it was not his standard that must be followed. And when he saw the opportunity to help others, in particular the Israelites, of course, what that then meant is that he would do what was necessary to help them in pleasing the Lord. So what does that mean for me? As I think about this, what it means is that there is something that does not violate the standard of Christ. And if there is something that does not violate my own conscience, I bend just as far as I can possibly bend to unite with others and to be able to bear their burdens. And sometimes that's awfully hard to do, but here is the key. Here is how it all begins. But the apostle doesn't stop there. He continues on and he says to do it with gentleness. Sometimes meekness is the word that will be placed in here. But I want to talk about a definition that I came across most fascinating for this word gentleness. The idea of displaying the right blend of force and reserve. That's a hard thing, isn't it? You have children, you know that. That sometimes trying to figure out when you got to use the carrot in front or the stick in the back to get the will done is an awfully hard thing to do. But yet, what does God tell us through His apostle? He says, if you are going to display the spirit of bearing with one another, then you've got to figure out that right blend. When is it that you are coming on pretty strong? When is it that you're showing reserve? That ties very much into the idea of humility. It's looking for the best interest of that person. It's seeking to help that person. And I think this shows us that as we deal with one another, it's not a cookie-cutter business, is it? You and I are not going to deal with every brother and sister in the exact same way we would deal with every other brother and sister. To do that would be disaster. Because there are times when a gentle word must be given. There are also times when admonition must be given. There are times when we've got to exercise that force that's discussed within the definition. But even in that case, it does not need to be overly harsh. Even when there are times when we must talk to someone very straightforward about a problem that they're having, we do it in that spirit of humility. And that spirit of gentleness. And this is learned from God Himself. As He declared for us the fruit of the Spirit, what did He say? We know the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness. Paul tells us that the way the Lord deals with us is in a gentle way. That the Lord recognizes that there is a time for force and there's a time for reserve. And therefore, we need to have the same spirit. Which leads us to the third characteristic that He gives to us when He says not only with humility, not only with gentleness, but also with patience. A word oftentimes associated there is the idea of long-suffering. And that's a good word. Because what it does is it describes for us that we are going to take the time necessary to deal with our brother, to bear with our brother, to show patience with our brother, and reserve for his well-being. Going back to the subject matter in the book of Romans, backing up just a bit to chapter 14 and verse 19, the apostle said, "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." With long suffering, I realize that with my brother or my sister, this may be a project. This may be something that's going to take a while to work through as I bear that burden with them. And so the apostle says, you need to do this in matters of conscience. Of course, the big discussion that the apostle dealt with on a couple of occasions was that of eating meats. I don't really know of anything that would be a fit in 21st century culture with that concept. However, there are lessons we can gain from it. There are times when a brother or sister may have a very different matter of conscience than I do on something. I'll give you an illustration of that. From time to time over the years, I've come across Christians who do not in any way acknowledge or celebrate Christmas. And so December 25th rolls around, they treat it just like any other day. I don't particularly take that view. And so, you know, we'll haul out a tree and we'll put the tinsel up and all that kind of thing. But there's one thing I will not do. I will not ask that brother or that sister to come and participate in those things. I'm not going to invite them to my house while those things are up. I'm not going to say, "Hey, we're having this Christmas party. Won't you come over?" I've also known brethren who have a real problem with going to a restaurant that serves liquor. And so they simply will not go. Therefore, you know what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to invite that brother or sister to come to prove a point, to say, "Look, everything's okay." That's a matter of conscience with that person. And there's nothing that I'm going to do to try to push my way and to say to that person, "You got to believe like I do." Now, we may study about it, we may talk about it, we may deal with it in that way, but I am not going to bring that brother to offend his own conscience. And the same thing is true when another's Bible knowledge is not quite as far along. There may be something that's not so much a matter of conscience. It may be something that a person just simply does not understand because of immaturity. In those occasions, I've got to be very patient. And I think sometimes that's where we have a real problem. Someone comes into our midst, and maybe this person is a new Christian, but we begin expecting that person to act and behave and to speak as though he's been a Christian for 25 years. That's a very unfair and an impatient thing to do. And I'm afraid there's occasions when we kind of get this fiery attitude, "Well, you're doing something wrong and you got to repent right now of it." Well, once again, there may need to be teaching. But it's going to be the idea of gently and patiently bringing that person to see the truth on a subject matter. And so that's why the apostle tells us, if you are going to be this way, if you are going to bear the burdens of another, then what you must do is to show that patience. And it's no surprise to us that he links all of this together with saying, you've got to show it with love. You remember our foundation lesson in this series? Love one another. And at that point I said, everything we're going to talk about ties right back into that idea. That with love we're going to say, it's not my way that's got to be done. With love I'm going to show gentleness. With love I'm going to show patience. I bear with others because I want what's best for others. I bear with my brother because I want what's best for my brother. And you tie all of these things together, and what do we have? We've got love holding it all tight. Just like in Colossians 3 when we talk about that belt of love that's holding all of these qualities together. And when these things are practiced, I am acting as Christ would act. Was Christ humble? Was Christ gentle? Was Christ patient? Was Christ loving? Absolutely. In fact, the perfect illustration of all of these, And therefore, that's what I'm trying to put on. That's who I'm trying to be like. But let's look at a second facet of this. Because also, we're told that if we are going to bear with one another, we also have to forgive. Think about a passage over in Colossians chapter 3, where the apostle says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another." So far, it sounds very similar to Ephesians 4, doesn't it? Same ideas. But then look at what he says. "If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of those, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." A week or two back, we talked about forgiving one another. And the reason I return to this point today is to show us how that all of these characteristics are interrelated. If I'm going to bear with one another, I'm going to love one another. If I'm going to love one another, I'm going to forgive one another. And so here the apostle links that back in to these ideas that we have been looking at thus far. But let me add just a couple of things this morning. As we think about this aspect of bearing with one another, the question then comes, how do I bear with the one who has sinned against me? Here is someone who's done me wrong. Here is someone who has sinned, and it's been against me. First of all, I remember what I've done. We've been studying in the book of Ecclesiastes and just covered where the writer says, if you hear someone speaking badly about you, don't take it to heart. Remember how many times you've done that toward others. You see, when it comes to sin, we're all in the same boat. We have all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And when we sin against another, what we desire is forgiveness from the other. And therefore, a very familiar passage comes into play, doesn't it? "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." When a brother or sister sins against me, it's not the occasion for me to feign moral outrage. To talk about how dare you do something like that to me. Because I realize what I have done. And I realize that the sin that may have been committed against me in times past, I most likely have committed against another. And that gives me the spirit to bear with that brother, to forgive. But perhaps even greater than that, it's remembering what God has done for me. It's remembering that I sinned against God, and because of that, God gave me a way of escape. Think about two passages from the book of Romans, from chapter 2 and chapter 15. We're going to read them together here. He says, "Or do you presume on the riches of the kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? For Christ did not please Himself, but it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" You hear what He's saying? He's saying God could have written you off. God could have said, "There's no hope for you." God could have said, "I refuse to forgive you." But instead, He took those reproaches upon Himself. And we think also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, another passage we've talked about previously, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That's how we learn to forgive. And so this morning I would say to us that we understand by this that it's a test of our character and a test of our love. Do we really want to know how strong we are? How are we reacting when someone does something against us? How are we reacting when someone sins against us? Are we the one who's blowing up in outrage? Or are we the one who's saying, "What can I do to help that brother? What can I do to bear his burdens so that he can overcome this?" It's understanding, first and foremost, that people mess up. People do wrong things, just as we do. And what I must do is bear with others when they mess up, because surely I desire for them to bear with me when I do the same. Let's look at one more idea. Also tying in with this idea of bearing with one another is the idea of bearing one another's burdens. As we think about this idea, we come over to the book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Again, kind of linking with our previous idea, he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, which could be against us, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." It's our idea again. "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Can happen to us. So what? Bear with one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here the apostle goes a step further, and he says to us that you are to take on those burdens to prove that you believe what you say you believe. So when I think about this, maybe the problem is motivation. Here is somebody who's having difficulties. Here's somebody who's having major problems. Maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's marital, maybe it's economic, maybe it's just whatever. What's my motivation to help that person? Because often my first response might be, we all have problems. I've got my share of problems. I'm barely squeaking by as it is. And yet I'm to take on someone else's burdens. I'm to take on someone else's problems. How then do I motivate myself to carry out this command that God has given me? I want to go to a very unlikely place to make this point this morning. I want to go back to Joshua chapter 9, and I want to talk about a group of folks known as the Gibeonites. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version as you're turning over there. You'll remember that all the people of Canaan were learning that Israel had come in to wipe them out. And so the Gibeonites tried to outsmart them and succeeded, and they pretended to be from far away, came, deceived them, said, "We've traveled from a long ways off, and we want to make a treaty." And not asking God about it, the Israelites did that very thing. And when they found out they had been duped in this, they made life rather hard on the Gibeonites. And they said, "You're just going to be our slaves. You're going to be our burden bearers." And with that, let's look down to verse 24. Where the Gibeonites speak. They answered Joshua, "Because it was told your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you, so we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." You know what they said? "We realize where we would be if we weren't your burden bearers. We would be dead. You would have killed us off. And so we'll take on this responsibility." And they did that very thing. Now, you and I have been spared not out of deceit. We didn't somehow trick God into saving us. But nonetheless, we have been spared. We have been spared out of His own love. And if we have been spared out of the love of God, how much more should you and I have the attitude that the Gibeonites had? They say to Joshua, "Do with us as you choose. We'll haul your wood, we'll haul your water, whatever, because we know where we would be if we weren't in this situation." And I would suggest to us all, that's how we need to be. That it's not the idea of, "I have so much to do. My time is full. I've got my own problems." It's the idea of saying, if God had not spared us, if God had not borne our burdens, we would be dead. So how much should we be willing to then carry out the work that God has given us to do in bearing the burdens of others? Let me suggest this also. We've got to ask ourselves how to do it. We've got to come up with a plan. You know what's coming next, don't you? You've heard it now, I believe, about to be for the 7th or 8th time. We've got to know each other. If we don't know each other, we don't know each other's burdens. If we are a congregation that parts ways at 11 o'clock and we don't see anybody else for the rest of the week or only see them 2 other occasions on Sunday night and Wednesday night, we have no idea what burdens are out there. Ties in very much with our idea of confessing our faults to one another, praying for one another. Why? Because there's that mutual, that unity that's there where we're saying, I want to help. Let me add something to that. It also means we got to get in messy situations. It also means that there are going to be occasions where we are privy to information we had just soon not know. But in order to help someone, we need to know it. And what that may mean is spending a lot of nights laying awake thinking, how am I going to help someone else with this? How am I going to advise? What am I going to do? But that's part of the work. It's the idea of leaving the comfort zone of antiseptic religion. The idea that we can scrub ourselves up and look shiny and pretty on Sunday morning and we are perfect people without any problems, it's getting over all of that. And realizing the truth that we all have burdens for which we need help bearing. And thus everyone else has burdens with which they need help bearing. And it's getting busy and it's doing it. Aren't we glad God decided to get involved in a messy situation? Where would we be if God had said, I want nothing to do with those folks. I created them. They rebelled against me. I'm done. Would have been within His rights. But instead God said, through My humility, My gentleness, My patience, and My love, I'm going to bear with you. And that's exactly what He expects of us. So this morning I encourage all of us to put this to very practical use. To put it to very practical use, because this is the heart of the lesson. If we do not carry out this command, we are not doing for our brethren what God says is most important. That's how serious this is. And if I go my way and I say to my brethren, I love you, but I'm doing nothing for you, I have failed in the fulfillment of what God has told me to do.